warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4, where we shall study two verses, Lamentations chapter 4. Pride comes before the fall. Please follow as I read the two verses, Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21 and 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thy iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thy iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Pride is the only disease that everyone around you suffers from except yourself. So declared Benjamin Franklin. Do you agree with him? It is a disease that everyone around us suffers except ourselves. So if you are asked, are you a proud person? What would you say? Is pride that bad? Is it wrong to take confidence in what I do? I mean, I work hard. I am indeed very brilliant and clever. And I started with absolutely nothing, and now I am a self-made millionaire. Should I not take pride in the accomplishments of my hard work? I studied hard. I worked hard. So is it wrong? Pride comes before a fall. There are a lot of short, pithy sayings about pride. A snob is an inferior person with a superiority complex. You can't glorify self and Christ at the same time. The trouble with the self-made man is that he worships the Creator, small c. The egotist is always someone who is knee-deep in conversation. People who sing their own praises do so without accompaniment. Some folks try to push themselves forward by patting themselves on the back. A lot of them. Because it is so common. Full of pride. In the Bible, in two passages in particular, in Romans 1, we are told that pride or a haughty spirit, as well as boastfulness, are part and parcel of the family of sins of those who worship idols, who reject the Creator and replace him with the worship of the creature. And the family of sins, which would be the fruit of such idolatry, would include haughty spirit or pride and boastfulness. And then in the pastoral epistle, you find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, some of the signs of the last days. You find the same two words, haughtiness and boastfulness. Now, why are these two distinguished for us in the family of all the many sins that you find very prevalent in our age and in our time? And in the last days, you find more of such individuals. Pride and a haughty spirit describe a disposition. You do not see the act. It is inside the person. Perhaps more dangerous than boastfulness. Boastfulness are people who talk a lot about themselves. They are braggarts. They will tell you that they are full of pride. So there are those who are very proud, who have a haughty spirit, but they keep their mouth shut. You do not know who they are. They do not tell you. They do not boast about it. They keep quiet about it. But by their silent demeanor, they are just as proud as one who boasts, who will openly brag about how good, how clever, how rich, how great they are. These are all lumped together under the same sin of those who worship idols, of those whom we will see in the last days before the soon return of our Savior. Full of themselves, talk a lot about themselves, I, me, themselves will dominate in every conversation. Are we such? What is wrong with the sin of pride? According to Charles Spurgeon, arguably the best preachers and pastor the great land of Britain ever had, arguably, some may disagree, he declared out of the three sins mentioned in the Bible, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, of these three, the worst is the pride of life. For this is the sin that will remain with us right up to the very last moment before we die. Was the sin of pride not the sin committed by King David, the man after God's own heart? He committed the sin of murder and adultery in his younger days when he first experienced peace in his kingdom. But very soon after that, he never married again, nor did he commit the sin of adultery after that sin was pointed out. But in the last few moments of his life, he numbered the people. He was advised by General Joab, please don't do it. He insisted, you must go out and number the people. And because of that, thousands died. How great an empire or kingdom King David had accomplished in his 40 years of reign as king of Israel. You don't need to open your mouth to commit this sin of pride. It is so invisible that you can live with it and no one would know it. And it's there. Why was Edom singled out in the last two verses of Lamentations chapter 4? Edom was not a huge nation. Edom was a very small nation. But it was a nation built on top of a high mountain. And so Edom thought that it was a nation that could not be conquered. They thought that in their high mountain, build their city into the walls of the mountain, they were impregnable, indestructible. No one could bring them down. And so God devoted one entire book in the Bible to deal with the nation of Edom. Edom means red. It was the nickname given by Esau. Esau was the older twin brother of Jacob, who later on was given the name Israel. So Esau and Jacob, Edom and Israel were brothers, literally. Esau means hairy. Edom means red. So he was probably red and hairy. He was definitely very hairy. And so the nation took on the name Edom. Obadiah is the book given to us in one of the 12 minor prophets, describing how Edom boasted and bragged of her invincibility. And so you'll find in Obadiah, verse 1 to verse 4, the vision of Obadiah, thus said the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor, that is an announcement, a news, a doctrine from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. You're not big, you're small. But, watch, verse 3. The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. In other words, you may think you are indestructible, way up high, where no arrows could ever reach, where no spears could ever enter. You thought that no nation, no matter how great and how big, could bring Edom down. But God said, at the height of your arrogance and your pride, I will bring you down. And that's exactly what you find in verse 21 of Lamentations 4. One of the deception of one who is filled with pride is a false sense of elation, of happiness, of confidence. And that you find in verse 21 of Lamentations 4. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. It is not a real, genuine kind of rejoicing. It is a false kind of rejoicing where people full of pride love to do. It's a false sense of elation that they surround their life with. They will eat, they will drink, they will make merry. They have lots of money. It's a bottomless pit. They have people with power in their pockets. They rub shoulders with men and women of high society. Any place they can enter in to dine and feast without any prior appointment. That's how rich people live. And if they are snubbed, they will throw their weight around and they will even buy your entire restaurant. If they can buy your restaurant, they buy the whole building and kick you out of the restaurant. People with power, they fill themselves with false sense of joy and elation. This was what Edom experienced. She thought that she could not be touched by any man, and it was true. With the old way of fighting, Edom was truly a small nation that taken pride in their lofty posture. No one could touch or reach them. If they want to, they will come down. But if not, if they remain high up in the mountains, where their homes, where their cities were built, no one could go near them. You want to come, they will pour down boiling oil. They will throw down rocks. They will drive their enemies away easily, untouchable, full of pride and themselves. Pride had been the sin that destroyed many lives. Pride is a false sense of self, of our own power, of our own identity, which is nothing but hypocrisy, a delusion. A newly elected politician was visiting Washington, D.C. To get acquainted, he was visiting in the home of one of the ranking senators who was trying to interpret the bizarre wonder of this great capital, Washington. As they stood looking out over the Potomac River, an old deteriorating log floated by in view on the river. There was an old-timer who sat there and he said this to these two great politicians who were full of themselves, a senator and another great politician. And so this old-timer said, "This city is like that log out there." The fledgling politician asked, "How is that so?" The senator came back, "Well, there are probably more than 100,000 grubs, bugs, and critters on this old log as it floats down the river. And I imagine every one of them thinks that he is steering that log." That's what these great senators think, isn't it? They think that they own the nation. They think they are the one who is steering the nation in whatever direction. We thank God for our leaders, for our ministers. We thank God for every one of them. But we thank God first and foremost, because if not for the grace and the mercies of God, Singapore would not be what she is today. Men may plan and men may plot, men may think that they are the manipulators of lives. They are the great counselors to give counsels to kings and queens and presidents and princesses. But behind all of their little speeches is the hand of a God Almighty himself. It is God and God alone who has given this nation success, peace, and prosperity. Not man. Please, we thank them for what they do, but never forget who is the great designer of every nation. God is the one who put a king down. He is the one who will raise another. No one else. And if men were ever, ever to fill themselves with pride, thinking that they are the maker of nations, they are the kingmakers, they are deluded, like Edom. Edom fell Where is Edom today? Where is Edom? No more. Disappeared from the face of the earth. Exactly according to God's prophecy to Obadiah. Edom was brought down at the height of her might, her arrogance, and her pride. Can any one of us dare to claim that we are kings? We look at the hands of men, and we look at the product of these hands, and we think that with their glittering high-rise building, with their multi-million dollar empires, and some of them rank in the billions of dollars, glittering in the noonday sun with all those tall, tall buildings, with their logos emblazoned right on top with neon lights to light up the darkened sky, declaring to the whole world that this is my empire. Where are they today? Where are they today? Billionaires turned paupers committing suicide. Multi-billion dollar empires falling down like ten pins. Will we never learn? Will we not learn from history? Will we not learn from the present state of our economy, of our affairs? How long must we languish in the sin of pride? Many days, weeks, months, and even years have gone down the drain because of pride. We fill ourselves with ourselves, thinking that we are the master of our own destinies. We don't pray because we can manage our life without God. That's why people, by and large, do not pray. Even Christians, seldom do we pray. Seldom do we read God's word. We don't need God's word. We have our own word. We have our own thinking. We have our own way of doing things. We have our own way of bringing up children. We take the words of man as gospel truth, not the word of God. We read books by psychologists on how to bring up our children, and we take their word for it rather than God's word in bringing up our children, sadly. They say, don't discipline children. Don't use the rod of correction. It will leave behind a scar that will mar them for life. Humbug. The Bible says otherwise. You believe God's word or the words of men? These people with their degrees gives us words. We have God who need no degrees. He is creator. Spare the rod. Spoil the child. You don't use a rod of correction to discipline them. They will die in the years to come. The rod of correction will remove every ounce of pride from our children. Teach them while they are young what is right and what is wrong. Pride has destroyed so many relationships, so many lives, and robbed us of so many hours and weeks and years and months where we could have sweet fellowship. Because of pride, we don't say, I'm sorry. And how many years have been wasted because of our pride? We do not want to reach out to this person and say, I am sorry. And that person could even be our spouses. And because of that, silent treatment for months, for years, and all these months and years will not return. And all because of pride. Edom was such. And then sometimes we fill ourselves with a false sense of elation. Oh, we just laugh and then we make merry as if everything is well and good. Is it really that? Well and good? It's a strange, strange world that we're living in. The comedians could make tons of money just cracking jokes and making people laugh. And they can become famous. They're paid millions of dollars basically doing nothing. Just laugh. Making people laugh, and they're paid millions. False sense of elation. We think that laughter will just simply drive away our sorrow, the dark clouds that constantly hang over our heads. We fool ourselves. False sense of elation. What exactly is it that brings us the greatest joy? That will help us realize and answer the question whether we are proud people. Whether we are full of ourselves. full of pride and don't even dare to admit it, don't even want to acknowledge it, and therefore we continue to hold on to pride. Because the first step to get rid of pride is to admit that I am a proud person. I'm a proud person. If you don't, we are not going to take the road of humility and begin to deal with pride. It's a terrible sin. Worse than the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Pride of life. It is a bottomless pit because it is self. Full of self. And so God said, the dwellers in the land of Uz, it is not the Uz that is found in the book of Job. This is another part. This is where Edom was located. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. What cup? The cup that just passed through Israel, Judah. That cup will now pass through you, Edom. Out of all of Israel's enemies, Edom was the worst. Psalm 137, verse 7 tells us that Edom was there shouting, burn it, as the Babylonians came to burn down Judah and Jerusalem. They were shouting, come on, clap hands, let's see how it burns. They were there to block off the back door so that Israel cannot escape, so that the Jews in Jerusalem could not run away and save their lives. They helped them loot Jerusalem after the destruction. That was Edom. Out of all the enemies, it was supposed to be a brother. Instead, they clapped hands and burn, burn. They shouted and they clamored as they saw Judah destroyed. They were unrepentant. They were full of themselves. Yeah, we are bigger than them. We are better than them. Let them burn. We stay where we are, full of ourselves. Instead of helping them, they rejoice in the folly, the destruction of others. That's what proud people do. They don't care about the fatherless, the widows, the weak, the strangers, those who do not have. They're too full of themselves to see the needs of others around them. Even if they help others, there is a hidden agenda. How can I turn everything around basically to promote myself? That's the way of pride. You can even be proud of your own humility. The moment you think you are humble, you are, forget it, you are no more humble. You're full of yourself. It is a deadly sin. A deadly sin that you and I have to be very wary and careful of. And God said, thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. You're going to be completely destroyed. God says, I'm going to make you drunk, full of yourself, and you're going to become naked. You're going to have nothing. I will destroy you, basically. That's what God said. False elation and the fall is certain. You think you will not fall? No matter how great you are, how strong you are, God said, I will bring you down. Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought out? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound unto thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, Teman means south, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. And true enough, it happened. The Babylonians, after they destroyed Judah, will turn their attention to Edom. And Edom, too, was razed to the ground very soon after the destruction of Jerusalem. Edom was located to the right-hand side of the Dead Sea, Transjordan area. Soon it was destroyed. God is the one who controls nations. Never forget that. And he is our Heavenly Father. And that's why it is a sad, sad state when God's own children fill themselves with pride, full of arrogance. We don't lean on God, we lean more on ourselves, on our own understanding. And because of this sin, the state of our church, the state of our prayer life, the state of our spiritual condition is in the humdrum. Please do not think and compare ourselves with other churches. Please do not just compare doctrines against other churches. This is only one small little facet. Right doctrines, doctrines that are not practiced and lived out in our lives, are useless doctrines. No point talking and defending and battle for the perfect Bible when the Bible is not read. We kid ourselves. Why do people not read God's word? Because of pride. Full of ourselves. We don't need God. We have so much of ourselves. God is an emergency exit, not the main primary focus of my life. Our families are more important. We do so many things for our family first before we think about the Lord. Is that not true? We think more of our own jobs, our own little professions before we think of our God. Is that not true? God becomes an appendix in our lives, easily dispensed with. After everything and everyone has been thoroughly satisfied according to my standard, then I give whatever time I have left for God. We treat God like our servant when we are supposed to be his servant. And by that, we have made God into our own image. God had promised us, Edom will fall, and Edom fell. Anyone who is full of themselves, they will fall. God has promised us then. That's why pride comes before a fall, and that fall is certain. No one can stop that unless we humble ourselves. How much destruction must we see before we realize the importance of humbling ourselves and killing this sin of pride in our hearts? When the space shuttle Challenger lifted into the sky and blew up 73 seconds into its flight, the world was shocked. Most of us have seen the videotape of that terrible moment many times. And we can recreate the picture in our minds of a deep blue sky marked with twisted trails of smoke and large chunks of metal plummeting toward the ocean. And we know, as we recall the grim specter of the explosion, that among the falling pieces were the bodies of some of America's finest men and women. Most of us also know that the investigations into the cause of the tragedy pointed out some serious shortfalls in human judgment and materials management. The New York Times put it frankly, the ultimate cause of the space shuttle disaster was pride. A group of top managers failed to listen carefully to the warnings of those down the line who were concerned about the operational reliability of certain parts of the booster rocket under conditions of abnormal stress. The people in charge were confident that they knew best and that they should not change the launch schedules. They were wrong. Pride. Disaster after disaster, both at home, in nations, in projects, because of pride. We just simply will not listen because we think we know better than everybody else. Full of ourselves. Children, parents, no exception. Pastors, elders, deacons, members, no exception. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, when he taught the disciples just before his betrayal and crucifixion, you all want to be leaders? This is what you must do. The world out there, the Gentiles, would have leaders who will lord over the subjects. But if you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be a leader in his church, this is what you must do. He stooped down. He took a basin and he started to wash the disciples' feet. It was a menial task fit only for the slaves in the homes of Palestine in those days. They enter into homes with their open sandal, walking on dirty, dusty streets. And whenever you enter into a home, the first thing the slave in that home that you visit will do for you would be to bring a basin and to wash your feet, to freshen you up. That your feet will feel clean, that the dust on your feet will be completely removed. And the Lord, the Master, the Creator of heaven and earth, will stoop down and start to wash the disciples' feet. Have you ever washed somebody's feet? It was a culture. But in some churches, it was not a culture that they regard from Scripture. They will regard that as part and parcel of the Lord's Supper. Grace Brethren Church, where Dr. John Wickham comes from, they literally practice foot washing before they take the Lord's Supper. And then after the Lord's Supper, they will have a big feast. And so they have the Lord's Supper, if memory serves me right, only twice a year. One in 6 months. And they will come, and all the classrooms will be converted into foot washing room. Men and men, women and women. The chairs will be put in a circle facing outward. And then you will start to take off your shoes and your socks and you start washing each other's feet before you enter into the main sanctuary for worship and the Lord's Supper. You ever wash somebody's feet? Have you ever had your feet washed by somebody else? We're not talking about those who go to foot reflexology. Those who go for those, pedicure and manicure, whatever cure. Not those things. Those you pay, those people, they charge you for it. We are now talking about a willing FOC, free of charge, washing of people's feet. Because we believe that it is a cultural practice, so we do not do it in our church. But the principle remains the same. It is an act of humility. To wash someone's feet is the lowest that you could ever, ever think of. Whenever Dr. Jeffrey Koo attends that church, he attends the church, Grace Brethren Church. I don't attend it. I attend another Presbyterian church. He attends the Grace Brethren Church. Whenever they have foot washing on that particular Sunday, he would attend another church. He felt most uncomfortable to have a Chinaman's feet washed by Ang Moh hands. And then, of course, you have to wash somebody's feet as well. You cannot just simply let somebody wash your feet. You have to stoop down and wash the other person's feet as well. And so he told me that those Sundays, because I asked him, how is it like? Did you see not that? What does it feel like, you know, to wash somebody's feet? I don't attend the church on those Sundays. It's difficult, isn't it? To actually take a towel and then to wash somebody's feet. And the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master, our Savior, did that on purpose to teach the disciples. I just told you that I'm going to die on Calvary. And what are your thoughts? Who will sit on my right hand? Who will be a leader? Who will take over? Is that all that occupies your mind? Who will be number one? He was talking about Christians. He was not talking about non-Christians. He was talking about his disciples, the ones who gave us the New Testament. Matthew, John, Peter. They are the ones clamoring to be number one, full of pride. Are we any different? Do you want to wash somebody's feet? We in committees, full of pride and arrogance. We speak a word out of turn because of pride, because of face. We don't want to say sorry. Husband don't want to say sorry to the wife. Husband must always be the first person to say sorry to the wife. Rightly or wrongly, you go up and you make amends in that relationship. Because you are the head of the family, you are supposed to be the most spiritual. And therefore, the more spiritual you are, the more humble you must be. And that's why in any husband-wife quarrel, the first counseling is that husband, make up with the wife. Rightly or wrongly, you take the first step and then you mend the relationship. Don't allow your pride to kill the time that you have together as husband and wife. Because every minute that you are not on talking terms, it is a minute wasted that will not come back to you. All because of pride. You took the oath, the marriage oath, to remain happily married till death do us part, in sickness and in health, in poverty, in wealth, till death do us part. So why do you want to waste a minute of happiness together because of a silly thing called pride? Pride. Destroyed lives. Parent and children, same thing. Don't want to talk because of pride. Brother, brother, sister, sister, same thing. Because of pride. Don't want to say, I am sorry. Is that so hard? It's this phase, isn't it? John the Baptist says, I must decrease, Christ must increase. So true, so wonderful. So wonderful. Don't indulge in a false sense of elation. Pretend to be happy when all is not. Realize that the fall in the life of a proud person is certain. It is as sure as you are seated in the sanctuary today. It will come. It's only a matter of time. Doesn't matter whether you are a Christian or not, the sin of pride can hit any one of us. Doesn't matter whether you are a pastor or an elder, how great and how wonderful you have been serving the Lord, it does not matter. Look at Moses.
Can any one of us dare to say we have done even 10% of what Moses had done when he served the Lord? Because of pride. He disobeyed God's word in public and God forbade him from entering the promised land. How long must we? That's what his problem. He had never done that before. Whenever there was a problem, Lord, they are your people. You brought them up. You brought them out of Egypt. You gave them water. You gave them manna. You kept them all this while. One brief moment at the tail end of his ministry, nearly right at the end of the 40th year. Full of himself, he was upset, he was angry. How long must we? Problem. And God said, you, what? Speak? He smote the rock. Public challenge against the public word of God. A serious sin, not a small sin. And he prayed and asked God, please, Lord, let me. And God said, don't pray this prayer again. I said, you cannot go in means you cannot go in. And if God were to let him in and say, never mind, you know what message God will send to the rest of Israel? Those who serve God a lot, God will lower the standard of holiness. They can sin a little bit, such as pride, and God will say, never mind. God cannot send that message. That would be the wrong message because more has been given, more is expected. It is not a lower standard of holiness. It is a higher standard of holiness, and that must remain even till today. And Moses must understand this. Can any one of us dare to say we have done more than King David, a man after God's own heart? He sinned the sin of pride and he was judged too. No exception. Please don't ever think that it is a trivial matter to have pride in our hearts. It is deadly. It may not reveal itself in time to come. But you know in your heart of hearts that it is there. It is there. Very easy to test, you know that? Very easy. Oh, you can pray and you go, God, I'm a worm, I'm a nobody, I'm a dog, and this and that and that. I am the scum under the knee of the scum of scums. That's why you pray to God. That when somebody call you a scum, what do you do? When somebody comes and call you to your face, you are a worm, what do you do? You are right. Or, what do you do? What do you do? Fight, right? Immediately, without thinking, you will retaliate. Oh, you call me a worm. Oh, you call me, I sue you. Call me a worm. Ah, you see? That's our problem, isn't it? Yeah, you can call yourself a worm before God. Yeah, this is false humility. When somebody calls you a worm, you fight tooth and nail. Afterwards, you see what happens. You see how you watch. Please don't go around after the service. You're a worm. You're going to get yourself into trouble. People will smack you. Don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. God knows. We take pride in our education. We take pride in our degrees. I am a PhD. I am a this. I am a that. I drive this kind of car. You don't. I live in this address. You don't. I eat only in this kind of places. You don't. We take pride in so many, many stupid things. Insignificant, stupid. But that's the sin of pride, make us do stupid things. False sense of arrogance and self-elation. God says, I will bring you down. Rest assured, guarantee, you will fall. And the judgment is frightful. Verse 22. The punishment of thy iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. Zion fell because of idolatry and because of their unteachability and their pride. Zion was no better than the rest. But God said, I will restore Zion, he will no more carry thee away into captivity. After 70 years of captivity, you will come back. Because God has a spiritual purpose for Israel, nothing more. It is only by God's grace and mercy that Israel was not totally consumed and destroyed like Edom and all the rest of the Gentile nations. God made that very plain and clear to Israel in the book of Exodus. You are no better than the rest. You are small, you are full of yourself, you are full of arrogance. Jews are very proud people today, still. True? Very proud people. No difference. They are only spared by the wrath of God without permanent total destruction. It's because of God's grace and mercy. God has a spiritual purpose where through it the Messiah will come. Only God's mercy and grace for us, same thing. Please don't think that we are better than any other church next door or some other distant land. Be humble. Just because we believe in VPP, we teach God's doctrine, we know God's word, please don't ever, ever fill yourself with self and pride and arrogance. Humble yourself by prayer, by crying to the Lord. Never take one step without first consulting God, so that God will help us. And Edom, God said, he will visit thy iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will discover thy sins. What were the sins of Edom? Look at Obadiah. Obadiah related that for us in verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You see, they participated in the looting of Jerusalem. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. The phrase that keep on appearing, in the day of the calamity, they need your help, not your mockery, not your looting. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thy own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. And Edom is now completely gone. As God had said, removed from the face of the earth. Oh, they existed for a little while more. They existed up to the time of Malachi. And then after that, it was completely removed, as God had said, forever. Malachi 1:4. But as Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Malachi 1:4. They saw the destruction, and those who remained, we want to rebuild. You rebuild, I will tear it down, and it will remain destroyed forever. Pride will certainly bring about a fall. Don't fill ourselves with false elation. We are kidding ourselves. Pride will surely bring us down, and the fall is certain. And the Bible tells us the judgment is frightful. Nebuchadnezzar, at the height of his power, full of himself, Daniel chapter 4. He was a brilliant king, no doubt about it. He was a brilliant general, no doubt about that too. He was really a powerful general, and he could really fight. And he marshaled his enemies, and then you can see the Babylonian Empire start to increase, enlarge its border. And at the height of his power, he was boasting of how great his kingdom was, like many of us. Yes, you work hard, very hard, and it is by sheer effort that you have brought wealth, and you have made yourself a multimillionaire. But are you greater than Nebuchadnezzar? He spoke and he said to himself, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the words was in the king's mouth, there fell the voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. And he lived like a madman, with long hair and long fingernails, like a wild animal, for 7 long years. Until finally he broke down and he admitted. What did he admit? I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes, his own personal testimony, unto heaven. And my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason return unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness return unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heavens, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to debase. The mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, at the height of his glory and might and power, God just reduced him to an animal until he submitted himself to God. He humbled himself, and then God brought him back up. Will we learn from his errors and his mistakes? Or are we so foolish to think that we are better and greater than Nebuchadnezzar? It is my pride that makes me independent of God, someone wrote. It's appealing to feel that I am the master of my fate. I run my own life. I call my own shots. I go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I can't go it alone. I have to get help from other people. Remember last week's message? Vain help is no help. And I can't ultimately rely on myself. I'm dependent on God for my very next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I am anything but a small man, weak and limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. When I am conceited, I am lying to myself about what I am. I am pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself, and that is the national religion of hell. Pride. It is the nature of God that he makes something out of nothing. These are the words of Martin Luther, by the way. Consequently, if someone is not nothing, God cannot make nothing out of him. Man makes something into something else, but this is vain and useless work. Thus, God accepts no one except the abandoned, makes no one healthy except the sick, gives no one sight except the blind, brings no one to life except the dead, makes no one pious except sinners, makes no one wise except the foolish, and in short, has mercy upon no one except the wretched, and gives no one grace except those who have not grace. Consequently, no proud person can become holy, wise, or righteous, become the material with which God works, or have God's work in him, but he remains in his own works and makes a fabricated false and simulated saint out of himself. That is a hypocrite. The worst form of pride are those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, thinking that by own sheer effort, by their own imagination and false notion of themselves, they can enter into heaven, not realizing that they are master of nothing but slaves to sin. And the wages of sin is death. And their continuous rejection of God is nothing but pride, arrogance. And God said, I love you. I sent my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you, that you may have eternal life. You cannot die for yourself. You're full of sin. I love you and I want to save you. And for those who reject God's love, God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of pride. Any other reason is a smokescreen. It's pride. For us as Christians, we call ourselves Christians. How dare we therefore fill ourselves as if we are the ones who have generated wealth? If God were to not give us an ounce of strength, we generate nothing. The ministry is God's work. The changing and transforming of lives is God's work. You and I can't change anything. God is the only one who can change a person from inside out. And therefore, to be used by God, we need his help. That's why he asks us, please pray without ceasing. I will help you. I will be there for you. I will never leave you. But we have left him. We have not leaned on him because of pride. And because of that, we hurt so many lives. We ruin so many relationships because of pride. Let us humble ourselves and learn to wash one another's feet as the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated to us. You want to serve me? Be a servant, not just to God, but to one another. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, the sin of pride, for truly this sin has resided in our hearts for so long. And for many of us, we have allowed this sin to breed and to ruin so many relationships and so many lives. Forgive us, O Lord. May we learn to be nothing, that you may make us out of nothing into something. We thank thee, Father, for your mercies, your grace, your patience, and your long-suffering in dealing with us. And may every leader in this church humble themselves before God and to learn to wash the disciples' feet as our Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated as our example par excellence. And we pray, Father, in your grace, in your mercy, that I will keep this church faithful and humble for Jesus' sake, that we may learn to esteem others better than ourselves and to have the mind of Christ in all our relationships one with another. And may we begin at home between husbands and wives, parents and children. May we learn to say, I am sorry. May thou be gracious and merciful to bless thy church and bless thy people with humility for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.